Good evening, friends and family. Nice to see you all. Nice to have Lou back from his extended vacation. And everybody else that comes all the time to meet together in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is always present where two or three are gathered in his name. And we welcome you, Lord Jesus, in our midst this evening, recognizing your presence here with us, which is a real thing from the scriptures. You know how I know? He said it. Matthew 16:18. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the mystery, the new thing that you are doing in the earth. The great privilege of being part and parcel of the body of your dear Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the body of Christ. Mystical. Like you said, Lord Jesus, those who are born of the Spirit are like the wind, which listeth where it will. You can see the effect, but you can't see the wind itself. So are all those who are born of the Spirit. And where the mystery is concerned, we are an enigma to the world and even to the angels, the fallen ones and the elect. Satan, who thinks he has can take advantage of us, but we're not ignorant of his devices. Father, bless the word of God as it goes forth this evening. Encourage us greatly by it and give us understanding where we require it. In areas where we do not have it now. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Mystery snapshots, number 13. That's my lucky number 13. Mysteriology 101. That's what we have. I coined that term, remember? From Sunday, mysteriology. Mysteriology, the study, logos, regarding the mystery. 101 is an entrance course, college entrance course. The first rudimentary teachings of the mystery and mysteriology 101. Tuesday, February 23rd, 2021. The mystery is a brand new thing that God inaugurated on the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, sent his Spirit into the world. The Spirit who indwells each one of us, who is the Spirit of Christ, who reveals the mystery in us and to us, the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3:16. It is the thing that he hid and held in suspense until he unveiled it to Paul in 48 A.D., when he was taken into the third heaven, which corresponds to the event where he was stoned to death at Lystra. And whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't know. But I guess we can kind of figure it out. He had to be out of the body. Can't go in. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. He couldn't go in his present physical body to heaven. But he was taken soul and spirit into the third heaven, where he heard and was taught all of the principles and doctrines of the mystery. It was all flashed into his soul. A wonderful thing that nobody had ever heard before. Nobody had ever spoken before, because no one ever heard or knew it. Because God hid it and held it in suspense until he unveiled it to Paul in the third heaven, who eventually would unfold it all in his 13 epistles. You have to have that overall perspective or overarching perspective that it's all about the mystery that is in Paul's epistles, 13 epistles of Paul. That's why it's so different from what Peter has to say, and so different from what James has to say, and different from what John has to say, although they do not contradict each other at all. But Paul knew things that they didn't know, and they had to learn them from him. He is the chief administrator of God's dispensation, the dispensation, oikonomia, the economy of the mystery, given to one man. And he is the apostle to the nations. And that is those who are chosen, those who are foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified from eternity past. Known and chosen from before the foundation of the earth, the world, before there was anywhere for us to live. And blessed in heavenly places in Christ Jesus with every possible spiritual benefit and advantage in Christ. All these things in the mystery. The 40 things plus 40 more, like we spoke about on Sunday. So, now and forever, in the 13 epistles of Paul, published in the New Testament for all to read and know, it is the secret of happiness. The devil doesn't want you to know it. This key to success, the devil doesn't want you to know it. He doesn't know it himself, but he doesn't want you to, certainly doesn't want you to know it either. And the meaning of life. Why do I have this on? Why didn't somebody say something? I sounded like I was talking through a mask. That's because I was. Anyway, that's what the mystery is. He doesn't want you to know that. He wants to keep you in the state of a mushroom. That is, keep you in the dark and feed you manure. And that's what he tries to do. He blinds men's minds. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Is the God of this world, lest the knowledge of God and the glory of God, which shines from the face of Jesus Christ, should shine unto us and melt what remains of the frozen wasteland inside of our soul stream of consciousness in the three chambers and seven compartments of the spiritual heart, cardia, where the Word of God comes in, resides, and circulates. And enters the memory center and is available for application. The apprehension, assimilation, and application of God's thinking. The mind or the thinking of Christ. The Word of God. And the mystery, of course, it is first and foremost tied to knowing, accurately knowing, in the fullness of reality, the person of Christ. Not about knowing something, it's about knowing someone. He is the mystery which is Christ. The fullness of him who fills all in all. It's Christ, the great objective, and what should be the primary objective of each believer is to know the person of Christ. Not to know something, but someone, Christ. And foremost, it's tied to knowing Christ in the fullness of reality. And as none before, that is before the church came to be, after the finished work, on the finished work side of history, after Christ finished the work, was crucified, buried, raised, ascended, and seated at the right hand of the Father, and sent his Spirit to indwell every believer from the moment they believe in Christ with his seven ministries to act upon them and to give them equal privilege and opportunity along with equal spiritual IQ to excel in executing a supernatural spiritual life, the life that Jesus pioneered in the days of his humanity. And prevailed by, even over the cross, persevered through the cross, and then passed to us. That's our legacy, is the life that Jesus passed to us, and then the fact that he indwells each one of us, that we're in Christ and he's in us. For how could we love unless Christ was in us? How could we walk as he walked unless Christ was in us? And so, since we do not know him, in 2 Corinthians 5:16, according to the flesh, even the disciples, in the days of his unglorified humanity, walked upon the earth for 33 years, have no advantage over us. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, the Apostle Paul shows us this part of the mystery. He says, therefore, from now on, we recognize Or no, nobody, according to the flesh, even though at one time Christ was known according to the flesh when he lived on the earth. They thought he was just a man, and he sure looked like one and acted like one and was one, but he was also God. He was the God-man. He says, though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, since we do not know him according to the flesh, even the disciples who walked with him have no advantage over us. By the Spirit, we know as surely as Thomas did the reality of his crucifixion and suffering, the wounds inflicted, and the death that he died. Therefore, more blessed are we than Thomas, who haven't seen and yet believe. In John 20:27, then Jesus said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Touch my hands, the wounds in my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side, as he placed it into his side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Because you've seen, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. That's us. He's saying we're more blessed than Thomas by far. Moses knew him at first as a talking bush, and then met him at the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, knew him as an ark, a box, in the Shekinah glory that filled the tabernacle in the wilderness and later the temple. The others knew him as a lamb, the priests, a ram or a bullock, a ceremony, a sacrifice, a ritual, or even a remote prophetic coming attraction. But imagine the surprise when suddenly he came on the scene, saying and doing all the things he said and did, and then was taken and treated as he was to fulfill all righteousness and to fulfill the scriptures, then crucified and buried, and after 3 days rose from the dead to be seen and known in a new way as a living presence and power and person within each of his believers, who are said to be body parts of his mystical corporate body. Imagine how strange that would be, and how strange indeed it was for those to whom he came. They never suspected or imagined anything like this. It was brand new, something they could have never guessed in a million years, any part of it. Remember that the prophets made careful inquiry of the Old Testament prophets, made careful inquiry in order to know and understand what was coming, and could not in any way, any major way, determine what God would do. They concluded in the end, since they couldn't figure it out, that it was meant not for them, but rather for us, those who would live under the aegis of the mystery, having and knowing the things that they long to know and see, even as the angels likewise intensely desire to view it. Listen to 1 Peter 1:10. He says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them, who acted upon them and enabled them and endowed them with power temporarily, as he did then, back then, with certain ones, was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. He said, how could he suffer and also be exalted and glorified? Well, we know on this side of history they did not know. Not really. It was revealed to them they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. In all former times, that is before the finished work of Christ was executed on earth, and Christ was crucified, buried, raised, ascended, and seated. In all former times, angels were the ones who brought instruction and directives to God's people. Likewise, in a variety of ways, God spoke in times past to men. And though there can be found many oblique references, like the one I used on Sunday from Zechariah about the two staffs, about favor and union, there is no context that ties them to the fullness of the revelation of the mystery, which would remain unknown until the events of the first advent were complete. That's Christ's first coming were complete. Until Christ finished the work of redemption and the law was set aside as the primary rule of life. That's Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe, to the Jew as well as to the Gentile. There was none of it that was known. And now that it is indeed finished, the law is superseded and replaced by faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13:13, as the new operating system. That is the mystery operating system. And now that Christ indwells each one, and the Spirit of Christ and the Word of Christ fills us, we are able by the availability of divine power to love as Christ loved and walk as Christ walked. We are able to learn to live like Jesus by the indwelling, filling, and teaching of Christ Himself, by time spent in His presence and in His Word. If you continue in My Word, then you are My disciples. Indeed you are. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. 1 Timothy 3:16, by common confession, homologemenos, everyone who knows anything about it agrees and says the same thing. What's that? The mystery is magnifique, magnificent. Great is the mystery of eusebia, godliness. Godliness is devotion to the glory of God as true worshipers of Jesus Christ by pure grace. God's grace. It's God's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen or viewed or studied by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Manifest in the flesh. Indeed he was, and as he is, so are we. 1 John 4:17. You know what that says, don't you? It says, by this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. In other words, we know what he did for us, and we completely rely upon his finished work sacrifice, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. All things have been taken care of. All things are finished, paid in full, because as he is, so also are we in this world. We're body parts of his. Christ corporate, the mystical body of Christ, justified in the spirit, manifest in the flesh, as he is, so are we, justified in the spirit by resurrection vindication. Christ was raised from the dead. Proof positive God accepted his sacrifice as payment in full and is completely satisfied with what Christ did on our behalf. He was paid off and paid back. And as he is, so are we, justified in the Spirit by resurrection vindication, viewed by angels, the spectacle of his life. That's the word theatron, like watching a movie, a theater production of his life on earth. As he is, so are we. In 1 Corinthians 4:9, we have become a spectacle, a theatron to the world both to angels and to men. Then it says, 1 Timothy 3:16, proclaimed among the nations, as he is, so are we. Proclaimed by those who are indwelt and enlightened by him, a light that can't be hidden, shining into all the world. You don't even see it or sense it. It's there, though. All you got to do is talk to you for a few minutes, you'll see it. Talk to me for a few minutes. I'm sure we'll bring up the subject of Christ and the wonderful benefits that are ours in Christ and how wonderful he is. We can't help but speak of him. My tongue shall speak of thy righteousness, Lord, all the day long, as the psalmist said, David said in the Psalms. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Let me write some things about Christ. How wonderful is he? Exalted above the heavens, a name above every other name and royal title. Believed on in the world, as he is, so are we. Many in each generation, by the testimony of Christ, the simple response of faith in him as God and Savior. It's everywhere. And taken up in glory, as he is, so shall we be. So are we. Slated for that event. Seated there with him now, Ephesians 2:6. And when we die or are raptured, we will enter into his glory in Romans 8:17. Those who suffer with him and identification with him will get a full portion of his glorious reward in Romans 8:17. All are heirs of God. And those who suffer with Christ, suffering of identification, are co-heirs with Jesus Christ, will be glorified together with him. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, there's the author of Hebrews, God, first verse, first word, God spoke. After he spoke long ago to the fathers, that is the Jewish patriarchs, in the prophets or through the prophets, those he raised up and gifted to proclaim what was coming, and to tell forth the truth and foretell the truth, both, in many different portions and in many ways, through dreams and visions and symbols and ceremonies, etc. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, a progressive revelation of Christ, of God and God's plan. And Christ is the quantum leap forward in the plan of God. It's a secret. It was kept secret, but now has been revealed. It says, in these last days, he has spoken to us sunward, literally. In his Son, it says, but that's not what it says in the Greek construction. It says, he has spoken to us sunward, if that's even a word, by his Son, by means of his Son, whom he appointed heir, owner of all things, through whom he also created the world. Whoa! Who is this one that we worship and are body parts of him? Jesus Christ, God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. After he, and then it says this, it says, and, verse 3, and he is the radiance of God's glory, the shining forth of God's glory, the visible image of the invisible God. Colossians 1:15 and 16. The visible image, the exact icon, character is the word that's used. We get a word character meaning an imprint. The exact imprint of his hypostasis, his nature, and holds all things in the material universe together by his powerful word. Wow. When he had made this same one purification of sins all by himself, he was forsaken of deity. left on the cross to suffer with nothing but the word of God in his soul. As Pastor Knapp used to say years ago, the Spirit braced him so the Father could lambaste him. And indeed he did. Until every sin of every person born alive, from the first man Adam to the last person born in the millennial kingdom, all of their sins gathered and judged, charged to Christ, blamed on him, and paid in full. I love to say those things. When he had made purification of sins all by himself, he sat down. Why did he sit down? It's finished. Nothing more to do. Nothing left to prove. At the right hand of the majesty on high, place reserved just for him, on the throne of the universe, taking his rightful place after having left heaven upon the throne of the universe, having taken his rightful place on the throne of the universe. So, the men, women, and children who are included in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, it goes through the long list of people and what they did. They operated under a fragmentary revelation, learning of the plan, purpose, and will of God in a piecemeal fashion, in various ways, in various manners, at various times, in a progressive and yet incomplete way, incomplete means. The mystery, on the other hand, had to remain a secret until the appointed time, so that it could not be tampered with by the fallen angels. It had to be hidden from all the angels, both fallen and elect, and likewise with people, where people were concerned. And Israel was concerned, because they would distort it terribly, even as they tried to do, and it's been done over the centuries. Even as the body of Moses was hidden to keep Satan from using it to deceive Israel, likewise the mystery of the body should be hidden and kept from the counterfeiter. Deuteronomy 34:5 tells us some wonderful things about this. It says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab after he looked into the promised land but wasn't permitted to go in, according to the word spoken to the Lord by the Lord. And he buried him, the Lord buried him, in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no man knows his burial place. To this day, hid the body of Moses. Jude says in verse 9, Jude only has one chapter, Jude 1:9, but Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Obviously, the devil wanted to take the body of Moses and use it, and to deceive as many as possible. Remember that Satan operates undetected because he masquerades as an angel of light in order to deceive as many as he possibly can. He's the god of this world who blinds men's minds. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, for such men are false prophets, false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds, as in the end they'll be judged for high crimes and misdemeanors. Herein, the mystery was a long-held deep secret that is now revealed, not to everyone, but to those who apply their hearts to know it, to serious students of the Word. No one else will have any desire to know it or understand it or learn it. With regard to this, here are a few things, and you can test yourself on these, that are relative to the mystery that believers should know but by and large, do not. Romans 6:3. What? Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized, fully identified, in his death? That you died? When Christ died, you were crucified together with Christ, nevertheless you live. It's a supernatural life. It's the last two, so you don't frustrate the grace of God by attempting to execute it in the flesh. That is, in your own power. Or Romans 6:16. What, don't you know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves to the one whom you obey? You should know that by now. Either sin resulting in death, and it's not going to turn out well for you if you serve sin, and or obedience resulting in the pleasant fruit of righteousness. That's Romans 6:16 or Romans 7:1. What, don't you know, brethren? He's talking to Christians, from speaking to those who are familiar with the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. But if you died, it has no longer has jurisdiction over you. And he's speaking of the law of marriage. The husband, as long as he's alive, then the wife is to remain with him. And when he dies, she's free to marry another. Romans 11:2. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, and he says, I'm the only one left. He says, I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah was done. Elisha took over after that. That was the end of his ministry. Then, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, what? Don't you know that you are the temple of God? You think believers know that? That the Spirit of God indwells you permanently, John 14:16, or 1 Corinthians 5:6. Paul says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven, just a little bit, spreads and leavens the whole lump of dough? Or 1 Corinthians 6:2. What? Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? That the world is judged by you? Are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts, fix things, little problems in the church? 1 Corinthians 6:3. What, don't you know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? You think anybody knew that before the mystery was revealed to Paul and these statements of truth were entered into the canon of scripture, of pure truth from God, precise declarations of God's truth and understanding? 1 Corinthians 6:9. What, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? They'll have no inheritance. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals will have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:15 says, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Your body part of his. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? God forbid, meganoito, may it never be. Or 1 Corinthians 6:16. What, don't you know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? Have you ever had these questions asked to you in a series like this before? I don't think so. So I thought I would do it tonight. And that you are not your own? Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? 1 Corinthians 9:13. What, don't you know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? Don't you know that? That's how it used to work. And then the spiritual application for us. or priest, New Testament priest, believer priest. 1 Corinthians 9:24. What, don't you know that those who run in a race all run? But only those who finish receive the prize. Don't you know? Run in such a way that you might finish and win. And then James. We'll even give James a shot here. He says, you adulteresses, talking about men and women, who have left their vows, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Besides being the subject matter that is central to the ministry of every pastor, teacher in the church age, it's likewise the essential requirement for all who serve in the church, for pastors, deacons, and administrators, in order that the church might function symbiotically, that is, properly and in a coordinated fashion, supernaturally, by the thoughts of the head and the response of the body in its many parts. This comes to one and all through the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's all part of that preaching and knowing Christ. In the past, we had some men in our congregation here who were very well versed in the scriptures but concluded that we should follow the law rather than the truth of the mystery, that it would all revert back to old things, and it doesn't. It's brand new. These ended up leaving and attending churches that thought it was important to keep the Sabbath on Saturday and also followed the Jewish calendar and celebrated Jewish festivals rather than living the life and lifestyle of grace mandated by the mystery. In Colossians 2:16, Paul warns against all such things. He says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food, drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but substance belongs to Christ. No more shadows, because the one who casts the shadow has come. It's Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, harsh treatment of the body, and the worship of angels. Taking his stand on visions he claims to have seen. Inflated without cause by an overactive imagination, a fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which refer to things destined to perish with the using, and you will touch, taste, and handle these things at some point in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, an appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. God doesn't require these things. Self-abasement, harsh treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Colossians 3:1 says, therefore, if you've been raised, since you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. In 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the mystery of iniquity is already working. If it was then, 2,000 years ago, imagine how much more ingrained and advanced it must be now. Paul recognized the opposition of Satan to the mystery from the outset. It is the mystery of iniquity about which the Spirit has explicitly spoken with regard to the last days and from the very beginning, in order that we might have a keen awareness. This is the point of attack in 1 Timothy 4:1, to seduce preachers and to get them to wander away from the faith defined by the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3:16. Clever fellow that he is, the enemy, Lucifer, Satan, he authors a counterfeit Jesus, another gospel, another spirit, other than the genuine items, and promotes them throughout the world and in large church movements. He likes the big ones. 2 Corinthians 11:1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, Paul says. But indeed you are bearing with me, for I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the singularity and simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. Some people are fools, and so subject to deception, and so easily turned. This is effective until one finally comes to know Paul's gospel and the preaching of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which stands in stark contrast to Satan's version. Receiving the real versus the counterfeit eliminates being deceived by the enemy. 2 Corinthians 2:11, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Alongside the mystery is an unparalleled evil counterfeit that is designed to trip the unwary. Thus, many warnings to be extremely cautious and to examine the scriptures. Turn to Ephesians 3, and we'll read through some of this and finish. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. So get your bearings again and see what Paul's role in all this was and what he's given us in his epistles, especially Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, wonderful mystery truth. Also the Timothy's, the pastoral epistles. 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus, pastoral epistles. And personal letters like Philemon, etc., all of them. But also Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. Well, I read a whole bunch of stuff from 1st Corinthians, 2nd Corinthians. Ephesians 3:1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake and the help of you Gentiles, you nationals, you people from the nations who have received the gospel and believed in Christ, if indeed you've heard of the administration of God's grace, stewardship, oikonomia, economy of God's grace, which was given to me and to me alone, but for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Where did he write about it in brief? In 2 Corinthians 12, 1 and following, 1 to 14. By referring to this, when you read, anagnosis, when you read and reread, when you study these things, you can apprehend my insight, come up to my level of understanding into the mystery of Christ. That should be our aspiration, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by means of the Spirit. To be specific, that the nations are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Nothing in Paul, but all of Christ. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to proclaim and preach to the Gentiles the untraceable, unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the angels, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And so, That's our message for this evening. Now, I just want to do a little gospel appeal. I don't do the work of an evangelist very often, but I want to do that this evening. Finally, I was thinking, if Jesus extended his help to the thief and murderer who was crucified beside him, will he not likewise draw to himself many in their final hour? The problem man has, he doesn't think his final hour has come, and goes out without giving a thought to eternity, which is inexcusable, since all of us have a sense of eternity programmed into our souls by the Lord in Ecclesiastes 3:11. If you're listening to this by sermon audio and are not sure what will become of you or your loved ones when you die, please listen carefully to the amazing good news of the gospel. In Ecclesiastes 3:11 it says, God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. You know that's true, don't you? But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Of course not. You have to come to him for that. Ecclesiastes 3:12 says, so I concluded there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to enjoy themselves as long as they can. Ecclesiastes 3:13 says, and people should eat and drink and enjoy fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God, no question about it. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, and I know that whatever God does is final, so you can count on that. Fear God and give him glory. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose in this is so that people should fear him. You can go to one of two places when you draw your last breath. Ecclesiastes 3:15, whatever exists today and whatever will exist in the future has already existed in the past, for God calls each event back in its turn. All these things have been revealed to people all along, since the beginning of history to the present day. Jesus Christ hung on the cross. Every one of your sins were gathered and charged to him, and he suffered as your substitute to satisfy the demands of justice for your breaking every law of God. You broke them all. If you broke one, you broke them all. You must admit that you've done some downright dirty deeds. Some of us, if the truth be known, have done things worthy of jail time. Think about it. Or even capital punishment. That is according to the strict standards of God's law presented in the Bible. For example, if a teenager is incorrigible and doesn't listen to his parents, you take him out and stone him. So you committed sins that are punishable by death. Maybe someone has committed murder and thinks they got away with it, like O.J., for example, and God knows whether or not he did it. He knows everything God does that you've ever done. And yet on the day that Jesus went to the cross, April 4, 30 AD, every sin of every person was gathered and charged to our Savior, who was uniquely qualified to bear them, volunteering as he did. Nobody made him do it. He volunteered. And having no sins of his own, he was uniquely qualified to pay for the sins of the world. Oh, how he suffered on the cross. The pains and plagues of hell until the full price was paid. This he has done for all, but most especially he did it for you. It's personal. It's beautiful what he has done. And guess what? You couldn't deserve it less, or add anything to it at all. You weren't there. You weren't born yet. He only requires you to believe in him as God and Savior, and he'll even help you do that, so that right now, right where you are, you can believe in Christ for the first time as God and your Savior. Like the scoundrel that hung on the cross next to him, when he simply asked Jesus to remember him, as he said to him, He will say to you, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. For that man, it was his day of death. For you, yours is future. Maybe it's today. Maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe it's years and years away. You can pray. That's all that's left to do. Confirm your decision to believe in Jesus for the gift of eternal life that he gives. Believing him that it is now yours. That's faith. Faith says, now it's mine. I'm taking it for myself. He did it. I want it. It's mine. The New Living Translation, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the mystery, all that is unique, distinct, and unprecedented, belonging to church age believers only, given to Paul and inscripturated for us in his 13 epistles in the New Testament. Wonderful things that we've just begun to discover. Thank you for all these things. Thank you for this congregation that loves your word and that are growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ and understanding Christ, who is the mystery of God and the mystery of godliness, which is imitation, acceptable, good, acceptable, and perfect in God's sight. Imitation of the God-man walking around in love because Christ is in us, walking as Christ walked and loving as Christ loved. Thank you for all of these wonderful things that you're doing and have done in Jesus' name. Also, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.